For those who enjoy such things, South Texas offers us an opportunity, the opportunity to have two gardens every year. And I happen to love gardening, so I get to have a spring and a fall garden, and just about every year I do have a spring and fall garden. We just need to stop here. I'll come right back to where I was and welcome Mr. and Mrs. Jonathan Harris. First time since their vows. So, Mr. and Mrs. Harris, we are so glad to have you with us, and congratulations on your recent wedding. Now back to gardening. I've got just about everything that I normally would plant in my garden already in the ground. Not okra, not squash, not peppers, but they're coming soon. I actually plant most of my garden by late February or early March. And if that sounds a little early to you, you're probably new to San Antonio. I learned a long time ago that it might freeze late. We might have a freeze that would damage tender plants, but you know it's going to get hot. So the smart money bets on early planting. So I've got tomatoes in the ground, and the tomato plants are doing good. The beans are looking good. I'm still picking broccoli and chard and lettuce in my garden. Everything's looking good. The weeds are just doing wonderfully. Always weeds. I'd be a whole lot happier camper if we could just not do weeds and bugs. I lost just about all my tomatoes last year to stink bugs. It's actually almost embarrassing to lose them to stink bugs. Slugs will destroy any beans that hit the ground. White flies get broccoli. Green caterpillars will destroy anything they can eat. I'd be a much happier gardener if I didn't have bugs. But I really enjoy going to the garden and getting fresh vegetables. And what I really like, what I especially like, is going out into the garden in the middle of a really hot summer afternoon and plopping a cherry tomato into my mouth. A lot of them never make it to the house. And since I like that so much, I'm going to keep on weed pulling and bug hunting. Thumb and forefinger work really well. Weeds and bugs. Use weeds and bugs today as sort of a symbol for the challenges that all of us face every day. Weeds and bugs are those things which, if they were removed from our lives, would make life delightful. Weeds and bugs are trials, temptations, irritations. So quick, if you could think of a bug or a weed in your life that you would like to just be gone, what would it be? Okay, see, you're already there. Probably didn't take you very long to think of it. You might have been thinking of something relatively light and trivial. You might have been something all went right to something very, very hard. Something that if it was gone, your life would just be so much easier. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to eradicate the gardens of our lives of weeds and bugs. Now, what if I go out into my garden this afternoon and I find a weed I cannot pull or a bug I can't kill? Well, if I find that, it's going to change everything about the way I garden. It's like having a big tree in the middle of your garden. It's very disruptive. I'll have to change the way I approach gardening. So what do you do when there is in your life a weed or a bug that simply will not leave? Tried every herbicide you can think of, every pesticide you can think of, nothing kills this. And the pain just stays. Temptation is always just right there. This anguish never leaves. The Apostle Paul serves as our guide today. When weed and bug eradication don't work, he leads us in the fine art of weed and bug appreciation. This is a tough journey, but it's a very, very important one. And Paul had way more than his share of weeds and bugs in his garden. He knows what he's talking about, so we would do well to listen to him. Last Sunday, in the passage we looked at in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul told us that he was going to boast, and he did. But he didn't boast about the kinds of things we would have expected him to boast about. Not his converts, churches planted, all of his successes. He boasted about his weaknesses. And as he boasted about his weaknesses, he told us about one really humiliating experience where he was let down over the wall in Damascus at night to escape a plot against his life. He was lowered in a basket. We might think that's not much of a boast, but we keep on reading in chapter 12. And in chapter 12, he boasts about something that we might say is more like a boast we would have expected. And he tells us about an experience he had years and years previous. It's a wild and woolly experience. He says, boasting is necessary, chapter 12, verse 1, though it's not profitable. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Paul was not a big fan of boasting, but given what's going on in the city of Corinth, while boasting may be foolish, it would be more foolish to not boast. So he goes ahead and he boasts. He decided to tell the Corinthians about what was probably the most sacred and the most intimate experience he had ever had as a Christian. This is something that happened to him 14 years before he sat down to write 2 Corinthians. I've done some studying in Paul's, the chronology of his life. You know, when did this happen? My best guess is that this happened probably when he was in the city of Antioch, working in the church there with Barnabas before they left for the first missionary journey. And this event is of the supernatural variety. And we know that Paul had his share of supernatural experiences. God gave him visions and dreams. The Lord spoke to him on more than one occasion. He performed miracles. What he's about to tell us about tops all of that. And what I find really remarkable is that he never mentions this in any of his other letters. Doesn't breathe a word about it. Never said anything about it to the Corinthians while he had been with them. And he was with them for a long time. Has this amazing experience. I think that if this happened to somebody today, it would be on the web in minutes. Somebody would Facebook it. I mean, when you think about some of the things that people actually Facebook about, it's kind of embarrassing. It would definitely tell about this. This would be twitted. Everybody would know about it. Paul took 14 years to let this cat out of the bag, and he does so only under duress, only because he feels like he's got to. I wish you had given us a few more details. Leaves all the details to our imagination. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise. And that description of his experience leaves us with way more questions than we have answers. Wish we knew more. But one thing's clear, this is not a vision, it's not a dream, it's not something he just made up or part of his imagination. It really happened. Paul says he was caught up. Now that's the same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4 to describe an event that is yet to happen. It's where Jesus is going to bring Christians from this life into heaven without dying. Refer to it as the rapture. It says that he was taken to the third heaven. Now that tells us a lot about the Jewish conception of the universe in the first century. There's the first heaven, and that's where the atmosphere we breathe is where the birds fly. The second heaven is where the sun, moon, and stars dwell. The third heaven is God's dwelling place. It's not a spatial thing any more than it is for us. We don't think that God's heaven is way, way out there, and the Jews didn't think God was way, way out there. It's an accessibility thing. Heaven is not accessible to us here and now. Heaven is where God took Paul. He went to heaven. He actually saw Jesus. There are accounts in Scripture of God taking some people to heaven before they died. Enoch, Elijah. Paul came back. They never came back. There are some times when people had heavenly visions, like John the Apostle wrote in the book of Revelation about some things he saw in heaven. And Isaiah the prophet, Ezekiel. Paul doesn't tell us anything here about what he saw. He didn't try to regale us with, oh, and it was just Mark. He just says he went there. He didn't tell us anything about what he heard either. He heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. There are heavenly things. that have no business being talked about on earth. Evidently. I didn't know that except for what Paul just says here. So, can you imagine experiencing things that could only be experienced in heaven, hearing things that could only be heard in heaven, seeing things that could only be seen in heaven, and not being able to say a word about it to anybody? Drives some of us nuts. Paul never said a word. And he tells us that he had the experience. Why does he tell us he has the experience? On behalf of such a man, I will not boast, but on my own behalf, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, that is, things that I do, except on behalf of my weaknesses, I don't wish to boast. I shall not be foolish. I'll be speaking the truth. I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than what he sees in me or hears from me. So Paul didn't want us to hear about this experience and then somehow put him up on a pedestal just because he went to heaven and came back. So why tell the story? He tells the story because that experience of going to heaven prompted another experience, and it's this experience he really wants to tell us about. There's not a one of us here today who can relate to Paul's trip to heaven. But every last one of us here today can relate to his thorn in the flesh. And he wants to tell us about his thorn in the flesh. God allowed a weed to grow in Paul's garden. It was a thorny weed. I find it intriguing the way Paul tells how it got there. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. And that lets us know, that assures us that Paul's talking about himself in the first couple of verses. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Both God and Satan were involved in the gift of this thorn. Satan is a very powerful being, described that way throughout the Bible, but as powerful as he is, God is sovereign. God is over all. And Satan only does what God allows, what God permits. You see that very clearly in the book of Job in the Old Testament. You know, remember in the book of Job, Satan just pummeled Job. And he wounded him deeply, took away everything that Job cared about, but all of that was permitted by God. God allowed it in Job's life to purify, to refine, to prove, and to improve Job's faith. Same thing is going on here. This messenger of Satan is now in Paul's garden, thorn in the flesh. Satan would have loved to use this to destroy Paul because Satan hates Paul. As Hadley Reed used to say when he attended here, Satan hates you and has a terrible plan for your life. It's true. Every one of God's children Satan hates, but God had a very different purpose for the thorn in Paul's life. He was going to use it to humble Paul and to strengthen Paul. Now, we'd all love to know, what was Paul's thorn? We don't know. There have been over the centuries all kinds of guesses, educated and otherwise, as to what was Paul's thorn in the flesh. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you what some of the guesses are. Some of these are guessed by people who think they really know. And some have suggested that he suffered from deep remorse about the way he lived before he became a Christian, how he persecuted Christians. Others said it was overt demonic attacks. Others said it was excessive sexual temptation to sin. Some people have said that it was a disease like malaria or leprosy or epilepsy, gastritis, rheumatism, hypochondria. Others are the opinion that Paul suffered from earaches, headaches, dental problems, deafness, gallstones, gout, sciatica, lice, bad eyesight, or a speech impediment. Does that tell you we don't know? We don't know. We don't have a clue. I think it's hilarious. It's going to be hilarious if we get to heaven and Paul says, yeah, I had this thorn in my flesh. You know, I said it was a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. And I am personally kind of encouraged that we don't know. Because historically, when Christians come to this passage, they have almost always identified whatever Paul's thorn in the flesh is with something they're wrestling with. People who are depressed think Paul was depressed. People who have bad eyesight think Paul suffered from bad eyesight. People with compromised lung capacity think Paul had a breathing problem. And I like that. I like that we can sort of identify. I love the vagueness of thorn in the flesh. It could be anything. We see how Paul was allowed by God to use this thorn for his benefit and for God's glory. And we start to get a vision. Our thorns, too, can be used to great benefit by God. It's kind of a freeing, liberating thing. We don't know what the thorn was. But we do know that Paul, and this guy, he was tough. He endured beatings, stonings, imprisonments, all kinds of rejections. He wanted this thorn gone. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. It was no light and trivial thing. This thorn hurt. Paul was a guy who believed in the power of prayer, so he prayed fervently, God, take it away. And I'm confident that Jesus heard him, very compassionate. Jesus knows what it is to be in anguish of body and soul. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he died? He prayed three times to his Father, Father, let the cup of your wrath pass me by. So there's not a thing in the world wrong with praying for relief from pain. Maybe you've prayed this prayer from time to time. Something hurts, you pray. And that's a good thing. It's a right thing. There may be times you can think of right now when you have prayed, God, please take away this pain. Take away this thorn. And he has graciously said yes, and he's taken away the thorn. So when Paul prays three times, let it leave me, there's nothing wrong with him praying that prayer. But just because God welcomes that prayer does not mean he's obligated to say yes. And sometimes God will say no. Said no to Paul. Here's our memory verse for the month of March, the first part of it anyway. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So the thorn's going to stay. It's not going to be removed. I think most of us are like Paul, at least in this one regard. If there's pain, we want it gone. If I go out into my garden this afternoon, there's a weed, I'm going to pull it. There's a bug, I'm going to kill it. So how would you like it if you had prayed this prayer that Paul prays and you get the response that Paul gets from God? Or if I did. Dave, thanks for praying, but the thorn stays. I love you. And sometimes my love will not feel or look the way you think love should look or feel. And I'm going to leave the thorn. And it's going to fester in your body and in your soul. The thorn stays. So, brothers and sisters, if God said no to the Apostle Paul's perfectly legitimate request, so that he would learn to not exalt himself, so that he would learn to rely on God's strength, does it not make sense that he's going to deal with us often in exactly the same way? That he will allow pain into our lives for reasons known only to him. Here's something to chew on, something I think we all need to come to grips with, and that is that when we are experiencing pain and when we are feeling like we can't handle what life throws at us, God is in it. Either actively or passively, he is allowing or he is orchestrating. He is using satanic pressure. He is using finances, health, relationships. But two things. God is with us, and God is in it. Now, God doesn't need any defending, but I want to say this in defense of the goodness of God. Because for many people, I struggle with from time to time, and you may be among those who struggle with it from time to time, the idea that God is in, as in involved in some way, our pain, is a tough pill to swallow. After all, he's sovereign. He could do away with it right now. He could take away all of our thorns, and he doesn't. The Bible says from beginning to end that God is good, start to finish. He is good, and he proved that once and for all when he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Case closed. God is good. He is the one who gives every good gift. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. That God is in our pain does not mean that God is mean. It means that as he exercises his grace and his mercy and his love and shows all of that to it, sometimes even those attributes of God, those dealings of God with us, have sharp angles and hard sides. I look at the way God dealt with Paul, and I come to the conclusion that God cared more that Paul grew in faith than that Paul was comfortable. And that's true for you, and that's true for me. He really, really cares that you and I become dependent people, that we learn to walk by faith. One of the sharpest tools in God's toolbox to turn us into dependent people is the tool of pain. Whether it's physical, emotional, psychological, spiritual, he uses pain. He is absolutely concerned for your welfare, more concerned for your welfare than you are concerned for your welfare. But there'll be so many times in your life and my life when what we perceive as our need for rest and pleasure and creature comforts just does not mesh with how God deals with us. A minute ago, I said God said no to Paul's request to remove the thorn. I want to amend that. Because God did say, no, I'm not going to remove the thorn. But when God says no, it's so he can say yes to something greater later on. God's dealings with us, as those who have put our faith in Jesus, is always yes. And here's the yes. No, I will not remove the thorn, so that, yes, you can know the power of Christ. Now, I've titled this whole series in 2 Corinthians, you've survived the great tribulation of 18 weeks in 2 Corinthians, I've titled it Authentic. I don't think it can get any more authentic than this. This is the high point, this is the pinnacle of 2 Corinthians. God said, my grace is sufficient for you, power is perfected in weakness. Paul said, most gladly, therefore, I will rather rejoice in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. To which I just say, wow. He's no longer begging God, please remove the thorn. He embraces the thorn. This is not Christian masochism. In and of itself, pain does not guarantee that we'll grow in faith. But if we will turn to Jesus in our pain, God will grow our faith. So listen to the list of those things with which Paul is now well content. I am well content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. This just totally blows the lid off our understanding of what a thorn in the flesh is. It could be anything. We expected persecution to make the cut, but so does anything. A slight little annoyance or a personal earthquake. Anything. Look at the list. He mentions insults. I won't ask for a show of hands if you've been insulted lately. Remember how you felt? So you're going to raise your hand anyway. It's been quite an insult. Okay. Makes you mad or frustrated, get depressed. God's word says, if when we're insulted, we turn in our pain to Jesus, we'll grow in faith. Same thing when it comes to difficulties. Has anybody here ever experienced, bottom line is, God can use anything. He will use anything to grow our faith, to transform us, make us more the people He wants us to be. He will use a relational snub or something as minor as a stub toe. He'll use a car that won't start. I've seen God use a near-fatal car wreck. He will use a hard marriage. He will use a rebellious child. He will use a cold. He will use cancer. God will use anything. He'll even use a test you really study for and make a lousy grade on. It's wonderful when everything's coming up roses in our lives. And when those seasons hit, enjoy them to the hilt. But in all of our lives, there are going to be seasons of thorns. In every one of our lives, there's going to be bugs and weeds. And there will be times when you can pull the weed and eradicate the pain, and that's great. When you can't, and when the pain stays, and the thorns and the weeds and the bugs will not leave, it's best to view that thorn the way Paul does in 2 Corinthians 12. God has chosen, my gracious Heavenly Father has chosen to allow the thorn to stay so that I will grow in faith. He's going to use this thorn, this thing that keeps me up late at night, this thing I can't get over, He's going to use that to make me mighty in spirit as I submit to Him and as I trust Him. One of my favorite authors from years ago is a guy named Larry Crabb, Christian psychologist. He says, maybe it's time for us to stop trying to use God to relieve our pain, and it's time to start using our pain to try to seek and find God. I've had a lot of experience with gardening, and all my experience with vegetables tells me that weeds and bugs are inevitable. I've been a Christian for just about 40 years, and I have come to believe that weeds and bugs are just as unavoidable in the gardens of our personal lives. And I've got thorns in my life, and you've got thorns in yours. Some of mine are intensely personal. Some of mine have to do with relationships. Some of them are physical. Some of them are all up here. And you've got thorns too. And at the end of the day, those of us with thorns have the opportunity to make a choice. We will be frustrated and angry and irritated and become bitter, demanding people, or we will turn to Jesus in our pain, learn contentment, and become strong in His strength. I want you to hear the words one more time. God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Now, if you would just close your eyes and think these words as I say them out loud. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Father, we've come to this moment where we admit before you that sometimes life hurts, and sometimes we can't find an herbicide or a pesticide to get rid of the pests in our lives. And they're not light and trivial things. The pain is real and it is deep. But we believe your word. We believe that your grace is sufficient for us. So, in this holy moment, we offer up our thorn to you. If you choose to keep it there, we will embrace it and turn to our Savior in our pain, so that you might make us the mighty in spirit, faithful, dependent men and women Jesus saved us to become. We ask all of this in his matchless name.